Okay, let's pray. Father God, Father, we just pray again your holy presence here, Father. Please just anoint your word, Father. Speak to our hearts, free us and release us, and also teach us and inspire us, Father God. We just pray your mighty working here amongst us, Father. In Jesus' glorious name, amen. Okay, moving on. We should talk about some related things. And please turn to Matthew chapter 7. I want to talk a little bit about judging. Again, kind of a difficult topic, because again, we're holiness guys, and so what's one of the traps that we can fall into? Self-righteousness and judgmentalism. It's so, so common. Again, hearkening back to my younger days of just being an all-out total zealot in every way, and literally every waking hour was spent in some kind of zeal for God, which is a good thing. And in fact, I think God is the author of that. He's quite happy with that and expects it. And I think the only problem being is that it's not really balanced by grace, and it often carries a tremendous amount of judgmentalism. Why does it carry judgmentalism? To me, judgmentalism of the type that Jesus speaks against is often caused by self-righteousness. So in other words, if I think that I'm a really hot Christian, if I think I look around me and I say, you know what? I'm pretty hot. We've really got it going on. We pray X number of hours. We go out witnessing. We do this. We do that. I'm the hot guy, or we're the hot group. As part of that is a tremendous sense of self-righteousness and pride. And my view of judgmentalism, the kind that Jesus was speaking against, is a lot of it comes out of that place. It comes out of almost a Pharisee. Now, you can be a spirit-filled Christian and still be a tremendous Pharisee. I'm sure you know that. Because what are the Pharisees doing? What are they like? They judge by the outward appearance. They judge by what you are seen to be doing for God. They're displeased at anything that seems to be lowering that standard. So when Jesus would go and hang out with the sinners and the tax collectors and stuff, that was abhorrent to them, because you're seen to be unholy. You're hanging around with the unholy people. You're obviously not up to the righteous standard that we are. And Jesus actually said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. What's he talking about? He's talking about a righteousness of heart. When you're righteous of heart, when your heart is right before God, when your heart is pure before God, you can go hang out with the sinners and be ministering to them, and just hanging out with them, and it's not going to affect you. Hopefully not, anyway. Certainly not for a mature Christian. It's not going to affect you. And Jesus said, I'm leaving all the perfect ones. I'm leaving all the self-righteous ones. I'm going to go out looking for the one. I'm going to seek and save that which is lost. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So I'm not coming to you guys, and you can keep your little perfection club going, and you look nice on the outside, but inwardly you haven't got what you are pretending to have on the inside. So my view of how to avoid this, let's just read the scripture first. Matthew 7, verse 1. Of course, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So, and again, when I was a young guy, I would look at that and I would say, oh yeah, I'm fine. I can judge people because I'm not doing the things that they're doing. There's some truth in this. I'm not doing things that they're doing. So therefore, because I'm a hyper-zealot person that is doing all this amazing stuff, I can judge everybody else that's not quite up to my level of doing. So there's a deeper level of judging than that, but you know, let's just at least get past this side of it first. So that God does want zeal. God does want the lukewarm church to wake up. God does want us out doing. God does want us praying more. But he doesn't want us getting into this mode where we start thinking, oh, we're the good group. We've got it together. We look down our nose at the other people. Judging also on a personal level. Think of this for a minute. Ordinarily, God, because of his holy presence, cannot come close to sinners. They'll be burnt up, number one. Sinners never make it into his presence. People with sin in their lives and hearts can't enter the throne room of God. It's one of the reasons that you know, flesh and blood cannot inherit, and sinners will not inherit eternal life. People who are in their sins, so to speak, cannot inherit eternal life because God can't have them in his throne room. He cannot. They can't even come close to him. But think of this for a minute. When Jesus came down to earth, shedding all of that glory, shedding all of that throne room presence, you could say, or most of it at least, who did he go and hang around with a lot? Well, he went amongst the common people, the sinners, the people that the Pharisees would never be seen dead with. So God is actually drawing near to sinful people. Not only that, he was as accepting and as open as he could get with them. What in the Jewish culture, when Paul says sin in the church, like rampant sin in the church, with such a person, do not even eat. What is eating with someone? What is sharing a meal with someone? It's a kind of accepting and a communing with that person. And it's not just in Jewish culture, but I believe it certainly signifies that. So we are to judge our own. In the church, in the early church, they would put out of fellowship, if they were told to do this, put out of fellowship those who are amongst you who are, say, engaging in sexual sin, and go to them if they aren't repentant after a certain time, you'll put them out of fellowship. You might give them opportunity to come back. You might, if it carries on and there's no repentance, you might make it permanent. This kind of thing amongst members of the body of Christ is essential, because otherwise the devil has a loophole to come in and start attacking the church from within. And remember Achan in the Old Testament. They lost the battle because one of their number had hidden treasure from the enemy in his tent. And they went through all the tribes and all the families until they found the guy, and he was killed. They killed the guy. Why? Because sin in the camp is the most serious thing. It allows the devil to start having victory over the church. He has a loophole. He has access. He has ability to get in. And the church will start losing its battles. So this is why in the early church, they would never allow that situation to remain. They would expel the person. But in dealing with people out there in the world, did they have those same standards? No, not at all. In fact, you might go and hang around with a rowdy bunch of drinking people. I'm sure Jesus did. I'm sure the disciples did. They were fishermen. They knew. So they might go hang out with these guys. And what are they signifying by eating and drinking with them? They're actually showing love towards them. They're actually showing a lack of judgment. They're actually putting judgment aside. And they're saying, I'm not going to be Holy Joe. I'm going to just hang out with you guys. And I'm going to share as I'm able to share. But basically, we're just going to hang out. We're going to have a meal together. We're going to commune together. And when I get the opportunity, I'm going to speak about my King, my God. I'm going to speak about Him. So there is, but see, a lot of people are going out witnessing. And it's almost like, again, it has this sense of, now, not that I'm against that, in fact, I'm all for it, but there is a sense sometimes that we're not going out, we're going out only to convert people. And I think Jesus, more than that, went out to commune with them and show that God wanted to accept them and that he was going to eat and drink. Now, he's a representative of God on the earth. So he's eating and drinking with sinners. This is why the scribes and Pharisees were scandalized. They were scandalized when the prostitute came to Jesus and started, weeping over his feet and so on. Scandalized by it. Don't you know who this woman is? You know, you're going to let her touch you like that? She's a sinner. You're supposed to be a holiness preacher. Why are you allowing this woman here to have such a, you know, to even be near you? You know, why are you hanging out with these people? Why on the Sabbath day do you, you know, why aren't we seeing you guys fasting and stuff? Why, you know, why are you eating that on the Sabbath day? Can't you see that's wrong? And all this kind of stuff. What are they interested in? They're interested in outward holiness. We have people today who will judge other groups based on whether the women are wearing head coverings or not. Now, I think that's quite a debatable topic, but to be honest with you, I believe my wife's hair is a glory unto her, and it's certainly the only covering that I require of her, and being the head of the house, and I've spoken to her about it and said, I don't like seeing groups of ladies that all have these head coverings, because to me, it cuts you off from the rest of society and makes you look very unusual. Have you ever been in a church, you know, there have been situations, which I have, where all the ladies are wearing long dresses and head coverings. Honestly, it looks like an Amish convention. It virtually is an Amish convention. And, you know, I just kind of think, well, what kind of level, are we actually meeting the people where they are? Are we going to be making people uncomfortable just being around them by the way we're dressing and talking? I mean, are we actually trying to meet the culture where it's at? People say, oh, we've got to keep this purity of music. You know, we must have no drums. You go around the world and you can find all these groups that think they have a standard of holiness. They judge everybody else by their standard. And their standard of holiness is, oh, no, our music is pure, you know. We don't have drums in our music. And it's kind of like, wow. That must have scored a lot of points with God when you made that decision. Do you think so? We wear head coverings, you know. Therefore, our women are under subjection. I'm thinking, really? Can you look at all their hearts and actually see if they mean it? Or is the hat good enough? You know? I mean, I just can't believe that we can read the same Bible and not get the sense that God is after the hearts and that's where His concern is. A lot of judging is to do with outward appearance. You know, judge righteous judgment. Also says that in Scripture. Judge righteous judgment. Now, are we to judge our own? Yes, the Bible says to do that. This is where we must make a distinction that the church as a whole and the elders and so on need to make decisions regarding the purity of the body. This has been completely lost and we've got to get back to it because the devil can get in. The devil is winning over the church because we allow sin in the camp. But as far as hanging out with worldly people, as far as dressing in ways, and I'm not talking about mini skirts and stuff, you know, because I believe in modesty of clothing, but you can be modest and still dress in a fairly modern way. You know, again, you can go around the world, you find people, they say it's sinful for any woman to wear trousers, you know, and you kind of go, okay, well, I'm glad we have your group here in world history to hold up the standards of God's non-trouser-wearing situation. You know, I'm glad we have you here who doesn't believe in any form of loud guitar or rock music, because that music is obviously of the devil, is it not? You kind of think, okay, well, what about Keith Green? Oh, Keith Green was an exception, you know. Keith Green, we put him to one side, you know. We don't. Okay. Yeah, I'm not into any of it. I think that judging by outward appearances, what I try and do with music is judge by the spirit of it. You can hear music which can be quite lovely and sounds like it's full of demons, because the person playing it and what they're trying to do with that music is spiritually sick. But you can hear music that is quite heavy and is being used to go to young people and draw them to the gospel. There's a band called No Longer Music, which does that. Some of the heaviest music you'll hear. They play at secular death metal concerts, and they have altar calls in the middle of a secular death metal concert. And they have been doing this for years and been doing a wonderful thing. They actually start house meetings and stuff all over Eastern Europe and so on by going to these death metal concerts, getting up there because they're an American band. They get invited to play, so... and they just play Christian, loud Christian music and have an altar call at the end, and they often will get people genuinely repenting, genuinely surrendering to God. So I don't have any, I don't want to be judging in this way. I don't want to be judging people by outward appearance. I don't want to be you know, because often we, you know, and it takes you years to learn this. When I was in my 20s, I didn't think in this way. I just judge people by, you know, by what I saw. And in people's hearts, it's very important for us to know. Some people are utterly going after God in their hearts the best way they know how. And outwardly, we're not seeing a lot going on. Some people are completely lukewarm and need to be rebuked. And they can look the same, those two people. And I had no sense of that as a young Christian. I just would rebuke them both. Hey, while we're rebuking, let's just rebuke everybody. Yeah. Okay, sounds good. That's why God had to get the number 18 hammer out and start smacking me. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, this is a very well-known passage. Boy, oh boy, this is one that I've... Now, the problem with me, of course, being an intense prophetic type of person is, oh my goodness, did I need some work in this area? And I obviously still do. God never stops working in this stuff. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I become as sounding brass, as a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor. See, these are all things I believe in and we preach. But even though I do that, and though I give my body to be burnt. So it's talking about utter zealots here. Look at this. And have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Does not seek its own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay, so again, we have here, and Paul is talking to the church here, and he's saying, okay, we have tongues speaking, and they have the gift of prophecy, and they understand mysteries and knowledge, and they have lots of faith. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burnt, in other words, I'm ready to be martyred. In other words, I'm one of these, you know, go-getter Christian dudes if I do not have love. Now, how do you get love into these kind of guys? I tell you one word, breaking. Brokenness is how God started breaking me. And I'm sure those of you in this room have, you know, a lot of people have all the go-gettedness going on. But there is this terrible unbrokenness. And it's the reason why when they get up to preach, there's no anointing. I see it all the time. I see it in young Christians that have all the right doctrine, know all the right stuff, pray for hours. You know, they're doing everything right and doing all the stuff that I was doing at their age. And their message is absolutely on the ball. They've got it all happening. They get up and there's no anointing when they preach. Why? Because there's no brokenness. There's no brokenness. There's nothing. They have not been through this process where they literally are brought to the end of themselves and to nothingness. They have not been through wilderness. They have not gone through the crushing mill that you have to go through. And therefore, there's no anointing on their preaching. There's no Holy Spirit moving when they preach. You can preach repentance and holiness to your blue in the face. You can pray for 8 hours beforehand and get up and deliver a word that is not totally dead, but, you know, has very little life in it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that actually has to really affect people's hearts, and we can't. And, you know, I quite candidly admit that for years and years and years, though, I was praying and praying and praying and doing all the stuff that, and had the message right, I was not a preacher. And I could get up and deliver a word that was utterly dead. And this was the case in my life for years, way into my 30s, though I'd been a Christian for, you know, over a decade and been praying for all this stuff, praying that God would use me in preaching. Totally dead preacher, utterly useless. Why? Because God was saying, well, without me you can do nothing, and I'm not going to give you an anointing on your preaching, and I'm going to keep breaking you, and hopefully a little bit of love's going to sneak in there one day. How about that for a change? You know, because look at all these things. Especially those of us that have kind of an intense personality have, you know, God uses that. You know, I look at my type of personality, which is that prophetic and intense type by nature, and kind of a go-getter type by nature in a way. Want to be active, want to be out there doing stuff, and wanting to be bold and forthright, and, you know, let's go and be all that kind of stuff. But you know, and that has its strengths, but the weakness that it has is it can just tend to trample all over people and just, you know, on we go, you know, oh yes, so-and-so's gotten trampled, oh well, you know, let's carry on. that's the kind of thing it is. And God has his uses for those people, and sadly the uses often don't come out because the brokenness doesn't happen. So, if we want to go through verse 3 here, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up. So of course, you know, God is working on every one of us to bring all of this stuff in. And brokenness is the way that he does it. He puts us through situations where you know, we see ourselves as we really are, and we see God as he really is, and things don't work out, and things go bad, and we have to kick ourselves, and a little chunk of rock falls off, and a little bit of love gets in, and God says, don't worry, Andrew, just as you're recovering from that one, I'm going to do it again. He's saying, because there's only 956 rocks to go. And this is lacking, you know, and because when you're preaching, as I say before, we're trying to get people into a state. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit to minister to them and to get into the depths of their being. And you know what? I can't do that. And it wouldn't matter how brilliant my words were, I still couldn't do it. But only God, only if I, you know, and even if I prayed up, doesn't matter. I do pray a lot before I preach because I know without the Holy Spirit, I have no way of getting in where which, you know, needs to be done. But I tell you, it's not guaranteed. It's not automatic even praying that God is, you know, he's saying, listen, I'm not going to give you success. He's saying this to some people. He's saying, you know, I hope you're still preaching in 10 years' time because I'll anoint you then if you can get broken enough in the meantime. He's saying this to a lot of young preachers. And a lot of preaching is terribly hard. And it's God and it's the Holy Spirit that provides the grace that does the good work. And so, you know, I want to preach a piercing word and let the Holy Spirit come into people and do a work on them. So judging. How do we, you know, even in my personal life, what God's shown me is not to judge by outward appearance, try and discern the hearts of people. there's a terrible difficulty with this if you're prophetic. If you're called to prophetic type of stuff, in other words, some of the time, I'm literally called to into a situation where I'm pronouncing judgment, in a sense. I even have been in situations, and I know this is, we're getting off topic, but I've been in situations where God's sending me, you know, almost like aware I'm being sent into a place, I'm being sent into a place as a last ditch thing, and judgment's following on my heels. And sometimes I'm aware that there's certain things I'm speaking, and if they're not heeded, and there's no way of putting it across to the people how important it is that they hear what I'm saying. And I've been in situations where I know full well that if they don't heed the words that I'm bringing, you know, I've been in situations where I know that the people will be worse off after my weekend with them because I feel that they won't receive it, and yet I have to go in and deliver it anyway. And I have to bring the word of the Lord, and it has to be a real, sometimes a thundering or very piercing word. And, you know, I know full well, no matter what the smiles that they plaster on their faces, that they got hit by it, they didn't like it, and they'll never invite me back, and they don't want to see me again, but they're being nice about it. And I know, you know, some of these situations I can almost feel judgment on my heels, and I'm going in there, and I'm almost like sent into this situation. There's oftentimes situations I don't even want to be there. I don't even want to be doing what I'm doing, but I'm having to do it anyway. And I'm totally aware of all this stuff and have seen things, you know, where, no, I won't even go any further, but the whole point that I'm making is this, is that in that situation, you're almost like just like most of the prophets in the Old Testament, you're kind of part of the judgment. You're part of the judgment that God's bringing. One of the first things, or one of the precursors, is God is always sending his messengers in. That's part of the judgment. The judgment starts by God sending his messengers in, and he maybe knowing full well, oh, they're not going to listen to this. We're sending this guy in. He's going to have a horrible experience. That these people don't want to hear this, that he's speaking to them. They're not going to repent. But it's part of the process. It's almost like God has to tick the little boxes. Okay, sent so-and-so, sent so-and-so, sent so-and-so, sent so-and-so. And down at number 10 is judgment falls and everything gets struck, you know. And so, having said that, on a personal basis, I want to be the easiest guy. I'm sure I don't succeed at this, but I want to be an easy guy to be around. I want to be like Jesus was when he was around those sinners. I bet they didn't get the sense from Jesus, oh, this guy's here to judge us. This guy's sitting in judgment of us. This guy's sitting at our table eating with us, but he's not really here. He's looking down at us the whole time. He's Holy Joe. He's the guy that's the holiness man. And you know, we're not going to, you know, we're not really going to ever be really friends with this guy. And I don't want to be that guy. I actually want to be like Jesus, even though I'm aware that I'm literally used sometimes in judgment situations, and I carry a word of judgment sometimes that sometimes shocks and surprises even me when I'm delivering it. I've been in those situations too. But and yet, I want to be the guy that's able to sit around the table just with complete sinner guys, and they don't get any sense from me that I'm judging them. In fact, and in actual fact, I'm not. I'm just sitting there with a bunch of guys. I can eat and drink with them. I can, you know, go out and I don't even bring up. I don't even necessarily bring up things unless I feel that it, you know, that it's the moment to do it. I might not bring up anything for until I see them two or three visits or whatever. I don't know. So I'm not the kind of guy that's just jumping in, that's always looking to witness. I'm not the guy that's always jumping on people. I'm not. I used to be that guy. And I felt at the same time that was when I was at my most self-righteous. That was when I was at my most judgmental. That's when everybody to me was a target, not a person. I still have problems with some of these things because I think my personality is a little bit like that. So I have to watch myself. But everybody in those days was a target. They were a witnessing target. They weren't a person. I wasn't there to hang out with them. I would never enjoy their company. I could never just go in with a bunch of guys and just have some laughs and be with them. And, you know, a lot of this to my young 22-year-old self, would sound lukewarm. Would sound like I'm not being zealous enough. I'm not being the fiery guy. But you know what? I don't care. Because the brokenness of God over the years has, in my view, made me more Christ-like, not less Christ-like. And so, I know that process is going on. So what I'm trying to get at is this, is that I love the saying that someone said that, you know, God's holy people in the end times will be the most natural of people. And by that, I think they're meaning that they're not the kind of people that you think of as Holy Joe. They're not like that. They can be accepting. They can eat and drink. They can be accepting of people. Because to me, the essence of loving someone is accepting them the way they are. Not thinking of, oh, wouldn't this person make a good Christian when they're cleaned up. But kind of being around someone, and it literally, they can feel it. People can feel if you accept them and like them and are warm, genuinely your heart warms to them the way they are. Most people never get that. And you know, God does that. God actually sends rain on the just and the unjust. And he loves people, even though he is going to change them, even though they can't live with them forever. He actually draws near to people and starts trying to commune with them. He sent Jesus to live with them. That was his way of saying, you know what, I can't bring you into my throne room right now, but I'll send my word down. I'll send my holy word down to become flesh, and he is going to be my representative, and he's going to come right next to you guys and sit with you and talk with you. And we're going to hopefully get you into a state where you can live in my throne room. But it starts with accepting people. It's, you know, and I think people can sense it. People can sense it in their gut when you accept them or when you are in some way self-righteous, some way thinking you're above them and you're talking, you know, there's that sense about it. And your average person in the pub will pick up on this. Your average person out there will pick up on this. Sadly, what we're starting to develop in the holiness movement that I'm seeing arising in America is a bunch of people who cannot relate to your average man on the street. They just can't relate to them. And if they go out there amongst them, it's, quote unquote, a witnessing opportunity. To me, okay, you've got your witnessing, you know, you've chosen your target, okay, go after your target then, you know. But that warmth of what Jesus really was about isn't there. Because he was more than that. It wasn't just targeting for him. He wasn't looking for a witnessing opportunity. He was genuinely wanting to draw near to these people. He was wanting to be with the sinners. He wanted to hear what they thought and respond. He wanted to hear questions from them and be able to talk to them about things. See, you know? And I think that, to me, is the essence of love and the essence of non-judgmentalism. And we need to practice it. Even Paul says, as I was saying earlier, Paul says, I judge not even mine own self. So, you know, I think probably that's a different topic that we shouldn't even go down. But judgmentalism is rife. You know, we all judge others by certain standards that we have. I believe in making only righteous judgment. I believe in basically, certainly, to the most part, confining our judgments that we make on a daily basis to serious sin in the church. This must be got rid of. But as far as personal, on a personal level, I want to be able to sit next to everybody. You know, often there's people around who say, for instance, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And they've got a problem with it. They might have a hang-up about the gifts of the Spirit and stuff like that. I still want to be able to sit next to that person and have a conversation and the whole time not give the impression that I don't accept them. I want to give the impression, hey, you know what? I like you. I'm with you in this. I'm not judging you right now. I'm not trying to put across that I am up here and you're down there. I'm not doing that. On a heart level, I want them to get the sense that all we're doing here is trying to help you get into something that really will be so fantastic and is what God wants for you, you know? And this kind of non-judgmentalism, I believe a lot of us need to repent of judging. And we need to actually ask God, deal with this judging heart of mine, God. Get rid of it. I don't want anybody getting these impressions from me anymore. Now, I'm sure unconsciously and at times, I give this impression without wanting to. I'm sure. There's just stuff still there that God's working on, you know. And we're all going through this process. We're all being broken. We're all going through wildernesses and things where God is working on us. But basically, I think we need to be aware of it as well. We need to be aware of it. And the irony of it is that when the moment comes, I can be bold and piercing. I can be even confrontational with people. And I'm hoping all that time, you know, sometimes I almost feel like a righteous indignation rising in me. And I go, uh-oh, you know, because now everybody's in trouble, including me, you know. But, you know, because I know I'm going to explode with something usually, you know, far more outspoken than I'm even comfortable with. And, you know, you have to be careful with that kind of thing because the flesh can get involved so easily. But I've been in those situations too, you know. So here I am carrying sometimes a very piercing, very confrontational, very kind of judgment-oriented word, and at the same time trying to be like Jesus when he was on the earth. And I think all of us too, in whatever ministry, whatever way we're involved, have to be along a similar line. We've all got to do. We've got to do our ministry. We've got to confront sin or whatever it is God calls us to do. Confront unbelief. We've got to be piercing about the gospel. We can't be soft about it. It's got to be repentance. It's got to be conviction. Those aren't soft things. And yet, we have to be Christ-like. We have to be, it's almost like we're delivering the word, and to a degree we live the word, but we're not that look down the nose person. We're just not. So judge not lest you be judged. By whatever measure you judge, it will be judged of you. Extend grace. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? It says very important words. I realize I'm running out of time. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, on Judgment Day, there's going to be a lot of people who have led quite holy and righteous lives, but they didn't extend mercy to people. And they are going to be in terrible, terrible trouble. Much worse trouble than they think. They're going to be watching, as Jesus said, you know, the sinners and the prostitutes go into the kingdom before you. And why is that? They're not self-righteous. They extend mercy. Why? Because they need so much mercy. They when they go to God, they cry. And they say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, if we don't extend mercy to people, if we are judgmental about them, if we are quick to judge. Another thing, you know, in my ministry, and let me close on this. In my ministry, I'm often hauling up sometimes ministries like we did with the Todd Bentley thing and saying, you know, this guy is not kosher. In fact, this is deception. And I urge everybody to run as far from it as you can. So here I am apparently judging a guy, and people writing to me letters, who made you the judge? Why are you judging this poor man? Have you, you know, blah, blah, blah. And you're kind of going, oh, great. But at the same time, do you know what? I would get people coming on my website wanting to judge a whole lot of ministries. I'd have one guy writing, even guys I didn't know, guys I knew nothing about, never heard of. And so they're coming on my website, on our board, and writing up spiels about this guy and spiels about that guy. You know what? We have to be so careful with that. So careful. Why? Because we can enter into, you know, we can place ourselves under, you know, the judgment of God by speaking against ministries out of turn. I'm really careful. I only speak out against something that I know personally and have seen and have been aware of and really have knowledge of. I'll speak out. If I don't know, you know, I see guys that just rush into print, you know, and they say the most weirdest things. I would have guys that would lump all of the prophetic guys, you know, which I know, a movement I know well, they'd lump them all in with the prosperity guys. And I'd be thinking to myself, no, you guys don't know what you're talking about. Some of these prophetic guys are anti-prosperity. They're often their own. They've got their own problems and their own deceptions, some of these people, but they're not involved in, you know, and they'd say, oh, these guys are all kingdom now. These guys are all into dominionism. And I'd be looking at them going, I don't think those guys are. You know, you've rushed into print. You don't know this ministry. You don't know that ministry. You don't know these guys. You don't know what you're talking about. You've rushed into print making judgments and you've published it over the whole internet and now everybody's reading it and they all assume you know what you're talking about. You know, I'm very reticent about it. Very careful. I have to know. And then I have no inhibition. If I believe it's deception, man, if it's serious, if it's affecting the body of Christ, I don't mind. I can go after it. So again, do not judge, lest you be judged. And our movement is sadly becoming a judgmental movement. The holiness movement worldwide is becoming a judgmental movement. A kind of, what do the Americans call it? Not stuck up, but kind of, I can't remember, hung up. It's kind of like narrow-minded. almost kind of a spiritual form of bigotry. Very narrow. You've got to be dressed right. You've got to sound right. You've got to, you've got to be like, we're becoming a hung up type of movement. It's kind of like very, it's wrong. It's not what Jesus was like. He was open. He was far more accepting of far more than a lot of us would be comfortable with. He's far more approachable than a lot of us would think. He was the opposite of this holiness thing that we've got going on, and we have to be so careful. So God wants to deal with judgmentalism in the church. Amen.